Faith. We hear the word, we use the word, we read that word, and we all have some understanding of what it means or what we think it means. But today's readings, all in their own way, ask us to look at our assumptions and ideas about faith. At the start of the gospel lesson, we have this request from the disciples, "Lord, increase our faith." These men have been following Jesus for a while now and have been taught that they should love their enemies, bless those that curse them, forgive even when it's not deserved, give without expecting anything in return, fight against systems both religious and governmental that oppress the marginalized, take up their crosses. Given human nature, these are some difficult standards to live by. And I can imagine how they might say, "Please, Lord, increase our faith," with the implication maybe being so that I can live up to those standards. And I expect that some of you sitting here in this church may have had a similar prayer at times. I know I have. But I can just imagine Jesus shaking his head, looking at his disciples, and thinking, "Haven't you gotten it yet? Faith isn't measurable or quantifiable. Faith is a gift from God entrusted to each of us. Isn't that enough? Can't you see behind your own human ways of measuring and labeling and quantifying, even with regard to faith?" But we are human, and we do measure, and we do label, and we quantify things. I think in some ways we see a little of Jesus' frustration in his response as he uses this strange imagery of the teeniest bit of faith giving enough power to a faithful person to command a tree to uproot itself and replant itself in the sea. It's kind of a strange and seemingly irrelevant example to describe how a follower of Christ might actually use their faith. Author Rachel Held Evans says about this, quote, "I wonder if Jesus was gently, playfully poking fun at the disciples' ongoing preoccupation with flashy signs and wonders as a measure of true faith." End quote. Was Jesus playing around with them and trying to remind them about what is really important about faith by giving them an absolutely ridiculous example? I mean, when we compare flashy signs to the actual miracles and acts of Jesus, we see that when Jesus performed miracles, there was always an important purpose. It had nothing to do with being flashy for the sake of flash. His miracles healed, they liberated, they fed, and they blessed. In other words, when Jesus performed miracles, they restored wholeness to the receiver. And they showed the witnesses, including those of us reading the Bible today, years, thousands of years later, what faith is really about. Faith draws witnesses to the love of God. It is not intended to point at any disciple or any Christian, but to God. Faith is an act of the kingdom of God breaking through into this earthly kingdom. But this passage, it gets a little more difficult. And as much as I would love to ignore those last several verses in today's reading, I can't. It seems equally, if not more strange, than faith uprooting and tossing a tree in the sea, these verses do. How I wish I had a simple explanation about why Jesus uses words about being a slave and a story about being a slave to describe our lives of faith. Even scholars much smarter than I don't really seem to have a great explanation. I do want to say, at the outset, that the term slave in itself is a problematic one for so many reasons. especially for those in countries and empires that have trafficked humans and enslaved this country included. I also want to say that I don't believe for one second that Jesus was saying it was okay to enslave others. And the fact that passages like this one have been used to justify slavery is just absolutely wrong. There are so many more places where it is clear that Jesus is telling each one of us that we must love and treat all humans with dignity and respect. And human enslavement is the opposite of that. Now, I do not for a second think anyone in here, just to say this, condones slavery. But I did feel it was my duty as a preacher in the pulpit to actually say all of that out loud, to name that elephant in the room. So all that said, what was Jesus getting at with his talk about telling ourselves that we are worthless slaves and that we have only done what we ought to have done? I wonder if this isn't an extreme example of the call to discipleship, the reminder that faith is a practice, not a disposition. Faith is not just a quality that we possess, but is something that we ought to practice and make this world a better place with. A world where we see a glimpse of God's love and desire for the wholeness of all creation. Even more, we are reminded that God has gifted us with faith, and it is always enough to do the work that God has called us to do. A good friend of mine, Deacon Karen Nurmi, is also preaching today on this text, and she commented to me that she saw and took note that the disciples asked their faith as a collective to be increased. So we often think of our faith as something personal, but we should also remember that it is not just individual, it's communal. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, we see a little bit of this. Paul makes specific note to the important women in Timothy's life that shared their faith through their family community. And in this comment, he's encouraging Timothy to draw on that community, to draw on that faith, to draw on that memory, to keep strong and to keep going in his ministry. Yesterday, October 1st, was the feast day of St. Teresa of Lisieux. She only lived to the age of 24, and 10 of those years she lived in a convent of her own choosing. When her father had a stroke and became both physically debilitated and mentally ill, she was not allowed to leave the convent to visit him before he was committed to an asylum. This took her to the depths of suffering and feelings of being alone. She wrote in her diary, "Jesus isn't doing much to keep the conversation going." When she felt ignored, even by Jesus, right? In her own words, Jesus wasn't doing much to keep up his end of the conversation. She still held tight to prayer because it was a practice, a discipline that she knew would continue to nurture her faith. And I thought of this, and it was a little bit like the prophet Habakkuk today, who in the reading basically says, "God, I'm going to just keep waiting here until you answer me. Until you answer me, I'll keep waiting." Saint Teresa also knew that as a Carmelite nun, in her case a novice, she would never be allowed to perform any of what we might consider great deeds. And of course, in Roman Catholic teaching, part of the way one gets to heaven is based on the things that you do when you're on earth. And in pondering this, she wrote, "I have always wanted to become a saint." And again, remember, when she uses the term saint, she's not talking about being a canonized saint. She's talking about her soul going to heaven when she dies, right? "I have always wanted to become a saint, Unfortunately, when I have compared myself with the saints, I have also found that there is the same difference between the saints and me as there is between a mountain whose summit is lost in the clouds and a humble grain of sand trodden underfoot by passers-by. In spite of my littleness, I can aim at being a saint. It is impossible for me to grow bigger, so I put up with myself as I am, with all my countless faults. End quote. Saint Teresa realized that she was bound by her circumstances and even her choice to enter that particular convent. But that didn't stop her from living her faith outwardly and in community, in small ways that would be allowed by the convent. Things like smiling at other nuns that she didn't particularly like, not complaining about the food and other things that she didn't like. Those little things, trying to make their community a little more pleasant. Those were the small things that she knew that she could do. And she learned that God gave her the faith so that even in her tiny ways, she made that piece of her world a little bit better and served as a door through which the love of God entered. And as a Lutheran, I would add, and I would say that God loved her just as she was, faults and all, and joyfully did welcome her into the divine heavenly presence upon her death. So friends, know that the faith God has gifted you with is all you need. Know that the faith that God has gifted this community with is all that we need. And from that, I do know that God's love has been shown and God's kingdom has broken through, and through this community will continue to do so. Amen.